This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
What did that song just say? It said, I would feel good. You know what I would feel good about is if we took that little country piece out of there. I'm just kidding. Some of you, I got more response out of you when I said that than when I teach. So there's a real problem there, okay? Oh my gosh. You know what? Anyway, how's everyone doing tonight? Good, good. Man, you guys are fired up. So last weekend we started our summer series called I Choose. And my friend Mark Miller was here, by the way. You appreciate Mark, huh? If you missed Mark, you should go online and download the talk. It was a good one. Well, today, we're going to continue our series, I Choose. Of course, our theme is I Choose. And so I thought that I would begin with a confession of sorts. And the confession has to do with a choice that I've made in my life that unfortunately I'm not very proud of. And the confession is that sometimes I cheat on my wife. Yeah, sometimes, I mean, not nearly as much as I used to. But sometimes, if I'm really honest about it, I cheat on my wife. Sometimes I also have the tendency to cheat on my children too. Yeah, and here's the other thing, and I hate to admit this because I'm a pastor and everything, but sometimes I even have the tendency to cheat on another very important relationship in my life, and of course I'm talking about my relationship with God. Yeah, sometimes I cheat. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about the kind of cheating that some of you were hoping to God or praying to God, actually, at the moment, that I was not talking about. I've never, ever, just to be clear, for those who are listening online, I have never, ever, ever cheated on my wife in that way. Okay, we're very happily married. I love my kids, and I definitely consider my relationship with God and them to be very, very important. But, listen, if I'm really honest about it, there are times when I cheat on those very important relationships in my life. And the truth is, we all do, don't we? Yeah, we all cheat. I mean, we all do it, don't we? We all give up one thing in order to gain another, which is what cheating is all about. Giving up one thing in order to gain another. Yeah, we do it every day, don't we? I mean, we do it in bad ways. But we also, if you think about it, we also do it in some good ways. I mean, we say yes to one thing in order to say no to another. Okay, for example, when you say no to that fifth Krispy Kreme donut, I would not even share that. If it was that size, I would not share it with you. You just swim in that thing. Sorry. When you say no to that fifth Krispy Kreme donut or that deep fried Twinkie that I should have said no to last week, but I didn't, and man, was it good. But when you say no to that unhealthy thing, guess what? You're cheating. That's right. You're cheating. But it's a good cheating, right? Because you know what it is you're cheating? What are you cheating? You're cheating your appetite, right? And of course, that's an example of a good kind of cheating. Because the other option is what? Cheating what? Your health, right? That's right, cheating your health, cheating your family if you die when you're 40 because you ate Krispy Kreme donuts every day, right? And so there's good cheating and there is bad cheating. And yet, because our lives tend to be bombarded by so many different people and things and stuff that all compete for our time and for our attention, and because there are only 24 hours in a day and 168 hours in a week and 365 days in a year, and because it's impossible to give everyone and everything the time that they demand and sometimes even deserve, you and I are forced to cheat every single day of our lives, right? Someone or something gets cheated. And unfortunately, if your life is anything like mine, oh man, we have the tendency sometimes to cheat on the people, to cheat on the things that are most important to us, right? We have a tendency to cheat on the wrong things, whether it's our family, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our friendships, our relationship with God, the people we're leading, maybe even for some, our employers. And so the question, I think, is never, you know, am I cheating? Really, the question I think it comes down to is, who am I cheating, right? I mean, who am I cheating? Or who am I going to choose to intentionally cheat so that I don't make the wrong choice of cheating the wrong people out of the wrong things that I will later regret and perhaps even end up paying a very high price for? Well, to help answer the question, I want to go to a couple stories in the scriptures. If you have your Bible, I want you to go with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Okay, now these are two stories of a handful of people who definitely faced this kind of choice, this kind of decision in their lives, the choice of who it was that they were going to cheat. Okay, so let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Now, a little background information here on Daniel. Daniel, this whole thing we're going to hear about in a second, happens about 600 years before the birth of Christ. And what happened was at this time, there was a group of people known as the Babylonians who had invaded Jerusalem. But instead of destroying this Jewish nation, what they decided to do instead was to destroy their identity and their culture. And so their plan was, okay, first of all, we're going to make Israel a slave state. And the way we're going to do this, the way we're going to rob them of their culture and of their identity is we're going to handpick the brightest and the best young men we can find, and we're going to ship them off to become ingrained and indoctrinated in Babylonian culture. And the idea was that they're going to ultimately turn these young men into these model Babylonian citizens. Well, one of the guys that got chosen, selected, kidnapped, was a young man by the name of Daniel. So Daniel gets captured. He gets ripped out of his culture. He's taught this brand new language. He's being ingrained and immersed in this new culture. In fact, he was even given a new name. And you know, the amazing part of the story is how in the midst of all of these different changes happening, in the midst of all of this, of these cultural changes, you know, David actually did pretty well. That's right, Daniel did well. He adjusted. He went with the flow. He learned to fit in until one day he was challenged and faced with a choice that was going to alter the rest of his life. So let me show you. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz. That's just a great name to say. Anyway, Ashpenaz. I know you want to, so just say it. Get it out of your system right now. Go. Yeah, doesn't that feel good? Okay. Maybe it's just me. Like, I get excited about biblical names. Anyway, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family. Verse 4, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. He said, make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. And it's in this next verse that Daniel has a problem on his hands. Daniel 1, verse 5, listen. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. Yeah. Yeah, big problem. See, the problem here was not that you know, Daniel's being well-versed in this new culture. No, the problem was not that he has to learn the language or the literature of Babylon. No, listen. The problem that Daniel had was with the food and the wine. And it wasn't because it was cheap wine, you know, $2 chuck or anything. And it wasn't even necessarily the food himself. It's not like Daniel was a vegan or a vegetarian. No way, I'm not going to eat that. No, listen. The problem that Daniel had was in regards to what that food and wine symbolized. That was the problem. Because see, traditionally, the Babylonians would worship their pagan gods by taking food and wine, and they would offer it up to these gods. And then what would happen is after the meat and the wine was offered to the gods, they would take the leftovers and they would eat them as sort of this final gesture of loyalty to their gods. And so, of course, Daniel, you know, sees what's happening, and I mean, in essence, what these people are asking him to do is to acknowledge that their gods are a source of provision and strength in their lives. And so Daniel's now faced with this huge decision. I mean, and he actually finds himself in a pretty tough predicament. I mean, because if you think about it, I mean, Daniel had every reason in the world to go along with their demands. He really did. I mean, I don't know about you. I just know that sometimes I'm just not a great person, okay? And I know for me, I can just imagine what would be going through my mind at that moment. You know what I mean? Why remain loyal to God? He abandoned me. Yeah, he abandoned me. I mean, I was forcefully taken from my home. My family's probably, you know, missing or dead. And on top of it all, I have been stripped of my identity. And not only that, but I mean, really, things were going pretty good for Daniel, if you think about it. I mean, he was in a pretty good position here in Babylon. I mean, things certainly could have been worse. He could have been in charge of the cats or something. I don't know. Huh, kidding. Not really. But instead, here he is. He's like placed to serve in the king's palace. And so, you know, he's faced with this choice. And unfortunately, it was a choice that was going to end up getting someone cheated. Somebody was going to get cheated, because on one hand, it's like he can either give in to the visible king Nebuchadnezzar, thus cheating who? God. Or he could give in to the invisible king, God, thus cheating who? Nebuchadnezzar. But somebody was going to get cheated, because there was no way that he could make a choice that was going to please both parties. Well, if you know the story, and we don't have time to get into it all, but you should read it when you have a chance. But basically, Daniel, he chooses to follow and obey God. He says, look, I'll learn the language. I'll be flexible. I'll do whatever I can to fit into the culture. But there is no way that I'm going to eat the food or drink the wine. Okay, Daniel said, look, that is where I draw the line. Well, the story gets really interesting, and how it all works out is just amazing, because in the end, he ends up finding this tremendous favor with the king and with the king's advisors. And in fact, God even gives Daniel these special abilities to be able to interpret people's dreams. And then on top of that, he even gets chosen to become one of Nebuchadnezzar's closest advisors. And so he finds this amazing favor. I mean, he makes this difficult decision, but he ends up finding amazing favor. It's really an amazing story. Well, if you keep reading in Daniel, if you go to Daniel chapter 3, there's another story, and I'll just give you sort of the short version of it. Again, read it when you have time, but basically what happens is King Nebuchadnezzar one day decides to have a golden statue built in his honor. It's like 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and he commands everyone in the kingdom to bow down and worship this golden statue. And whoever refuses to worship it will be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, that's some incentive, right? Bow or burn, right? Yeah. Well, it just so happens that there's these three Jewish guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you grew up in church, you know the songs. We won't go there. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, look, we are not going to cheat on our God. And so King Nebuchadnezzar finds out, ticks him off. He's angry. He becomes furious. He calls him in. He says, is this true that you're not going to bow down? And here's the response. Look, Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Got to keep it respectful, right? But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Are there any questions, your majesty? Well, as you can imagine, that went over very, very well. No, it made the king furious. And so he says, that's it, you're toast. He gets so angry that he actually orders his guys to turn up the furnace 7 times hotter than it already was. And so he takes these three Jewish guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who I'm going to quit saying their names. I'm just going to refer to them now as the fire guys, okay? So he takes the fire guys, and he has them thrown into this unimaginable fire that is so hot that the scriptures actually tell us that it kills the soldiers who throw them in. They're dead. And so here's what happens, okay? Look, Daniel 4, verse 24. But suddenly, oh man, I can't wait to like see the DVR of this when we're in heaven. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, this is so good, didn't we tie up three men and throw them in the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men walking around the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. Uh-oh. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he calls them out of the fire. They walk out. The Bible tells us that not even a hair on their head was singed, and they don't even smell like smoke. And the king is blown away. He even ends up worshiping the God of the three fire guys. He worships their God. In fact, he takes it a step further and he decrees that all the people of Babylon now have to begin to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's an amazing story, isn't it? I mean, think about that. Two amazing stories. And in fact, there's more. I mean, we don't have time to get into these stories. You should read Daniel when you have time. But I mean, amazing stories. You got this guy Daniel, okay, and then you've got these three fire guys who in the midst of immense pressure and even life-threatening pressure and circumstances were able to clearly choose who they would and who they would not cheat. And believe me, I know because I'm like you, you're like me. It's so easy sometimes to take a look at these stories. We're on the outside, we're looking in, right? And we're reading the stories, and as we're reading them, we're going, well, duh, hello. It's so obvious what you should do. I mean, of course you should choose God. How can you not see that? And yet, the ironic thing is that when I think about my own life, and how often I choose to cheat the wrong people, the wrong things, you know what it does? It forces me to realize that I have a long way to go. I got a long way to go. And it causes me to ask a lot of questions about myself, about the story we read. I mean, it causes me to ask myself, you know, what was it about these guys that enabled them in the heat of the moment? You know, as they faced what was obviously, such risky decisions that could have so easily led to them being burnt toast, what was it that enabled them to still, in the midst of all that, be able, with such deep conviction and with such clarity and ability to make quick decisions about where they would draw that line and how far they were willing to go before saying, no, we're not going to do it. No, there's a line there, and we'll do a lot, and we'll be flexible in some things, but we will not cheat our God, even if it means that we have to die. Well, you know, there's obviously a ton of lessons, and you know, I think the thing about us, if we're not careful, I think we oftentimes have this tendency to take a look at a story like this and try to pull out three or four behaviors that we see in these people's lives and then to come up with a handful of lessons that we can learn based on those behaviors to help us navigate through the challenges of our lives or whatever. Because, I mean, we are pretty good at looking at behaviors, aren't we? I mean, really, we are. We look at behaviors. We tend to focus a lot on our behaviors, which can sometimes be good. But I think also it can cause us to miss some of the bigger questions that we really need to ask ourselves. I mean, especially when it comes to some of the choices we make in our lives. I mean, it's kind of like the difference. I don't know if you've ever used Google Maps or Google Earth. They're really nice programs that are helpful. But it's kind of like the difference between, you know, the what's called the street view feature in Google Maps versus the global view from outer space. Yeah, I mean, just listen, I think what we tend to do in our lives is we start by looking at what's happening on the street level around us. And which would be things like our behaviors, right? And our actions and the things we're doing in life, and who and what we choose to cheat or don't cheat or whatever. But the truth is, I think that's probably not always the best place to start. And so I think what we should do with the time we have left is to sort of take and gain a much wider and expansive view, a global view that I think will help us to ask some questions about why we tend to behave the way we do versus what are our behaviors. I mean, really, why is it we behave? Because you know what? It's true that our behaviors are usually just a reflection of something much deeper, aren't they? I mean, there's a reason we behave the way we behave. There's a certain way we think or a certain way we believe that causes us to behave certain ways. And so rather than start with the behaviors that we see in Daniel and these three fire guys and all of that, I think the best place to start is by zooming out and asking ourselves a couple of questions. So if you have your little mini service guide that now that we've shrunken down, if you take that out, I want to give you three questions to write down with you, to take with you. And these are the kind of questions, man, these are huge questions. They're the kind of questions that I think these guys, like Daniel and the fire guys, really were able to answer, or at least they were on the journey of answering these questions that enabled them, and I think will enable us, to be able to make decisions with great clarity in our lives and great intentionality. Because remember, listen, the issue is not will you cheat? Mm-mm. No, you will cheat, right? The question is, who are you going to cheat on, or who are you going to choose to cheat? And so here's these three questions. Now, the first one is what I would consider to be sort of a macro question, a huge question that impacts just about everything else in life, even those little decisions we make in our day-to-day lives. And it's the question that all of us, regardless of where we're at in our spiritual journey, regardless of where we're at in our beliefs or our ideas, or even maybe, you know, we don't consider ourselves real spiritual or whatever, but it's a question that all of us are faced with at some point in our lives. And it's really a worldview question that asks this right here. Who is in charge of my life? Well, that's quite a question. I mean, who is in charge of my life? That's a huge question. And part of the reason it's so huge is because it impacts even the little decisions we make in life, right? I mean, even those small, tiny, micro decisions, including the decisions of where or who or what we're willing to cheat. Who is in charge of my life? Because let's just say, for example, let's say that I see myself as being in charge of my life. Well, guess what that means? Well, that means, for one, that I'm the one that calls the shots, right? If I'm in charge, I call the shots, right? I do what feels right to me, right? And so at the end of the day, if I'm the one in charge, then basically my voice is ultimately the most important voice I could ever listen to, Scott's voice. I mean, it's the most important voice, and whatever possible is in my little brain, whatever is contained there is my limit to how far I'll be able to think or live or be, right? Or let's say that, because I think sometimes people say, you know, that really no one's in charge of my life. No one, not even me, no. You know, well, first of all, if no one's in charge of my life, then what that means is that everything that happens in my life happens, what, by chance, right? Right? I don't know. I mean, to me, that's a pretty frightening way to live, right? Or on the other hand, you know, it's like, que sera sera, right? Whatever will be, right? Whatever, right? Yet on the other hand, it's kind of a nice answer to have because then you don't really have to take responsibility for your life, right? But anyway, that's not where the sermon's going. But anyway, it's just an interesting thing. I mean, because see, then I don't really have to take responsibility because, well, whatever happens, happens. It's by chance. I can't really control it. It's a big question. Who's in charge of my life? Now, at The Orchard, you know, we're a church community of people here who are either seriously considering or have already considered of surrendering our life to God and asking God to be in control of our lives. And that's sort of the beauty of it, too, is that everybody's sort of in a different place with that. There's some people who they've made that decision, others who are sort of investigating it. But at the end of the day, you know, like our hope is that we can help people make the decision to surrender their lives to God. And so, yes, we're a little biased here. I mean, some of you might say, well, you seem kind of biased. Yeah, well, we're a church. Anyway, we're a Christian church. that believes in God and Jesus and all that. So you might hear that a little bit here. But anyway, now this is a church full of people that believe that that they need God to control or to be in charge of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that God turns us into these little puppets and you know, he controls every little movement of our lives with strings and every bit of action happens only when, you know, God forces us or whatever. But it does mean that we are asking God to guide our lives. And that we're asking God to direct us and to lead us in ways that we could never, ever, ever, ever lead ourselves in a million years. Okay? And see, that's a decision that only you can make as an individual. No one can make that decision for you. I mean, if they could, I would make it for everyone. Because that's what I hope to see happen. But I mean, that's a decision that you and I have to make. No one else can make that choice for us. I mean, a few weeks from now, we're going to have our baptism. And in a few weeks, when those 100 or 200, whatever it is, people from this church get into that water to be baptized, it is an outward profession of a decision that they've made in their hearts that says, God, I want to surrender control of my life to you. Tried to lead myself? Doesn't work. No. I've tried to let culture lead me. I've tried to let this lead me or that, but God, I've come to a place where I've decided that I want to surrender my life to you. In other words, I don't call the shots any longer. Because see, ultimately, here's the deal. Ultimately, if you believe that God's in charge of your life, you know what that means? It means that your life and my life isn't even ours to begin with. It really is God's. It's God. And so the big question is, who is in charge of your life? And see, believe me, I know that for some of you, this whole idea of giving God control of your life is a bit scary. Because you understand what the implications of that are. And it's not a decision you take lightly. It's not something you say, oh, I'm just going to show up and I've lived life my way for 30 years and then, you know, I'm going to come to one gathering and make the decision to just change everything just like that. I mean, sure, that could happen. But for most people, I mean, that's why it's not necessarily a decision that you make overnight. And some of you, you're at a place right now where you are contemplating and you are asking questions and you're seeking. And I just want you to know that's okay. That's a great place to be. And so here at The Orchard, we encourage you to keep asking questions. Keep seeking, okay? This is the perfect place, you know, for you to do that. It's a safe place for you to do that, to seek and to ask. And it needs to be that because this is a huge question of who is in charge of my life. Who's in charge? And part of the reason that's such a huge question is because once you have that question answered, then it sure makes it a lot easier to ask ourselves the next question, which is this one right here. And this was really a values question, and it's the question that asks, what is most important? What's most important in my life? All right, so who's in charge of my life? And then the next one is what's most important? You know, when it comes to all the areas of my life that I give my time to, my talent to, my money, my energy, I mean, what's the most important thing in my life? What do I value the most? You know, what are those beliefs, those ideas that I'm willing to give my life to? What are they? And see, here's the thing about our values, okay? Listen, and this is so important. If you and I, this is so important. If you and I are people who really do sincerely believe that God is in charge of our lives, if we really believe that God is in charge of our lives, well, then what that means is that our values in life, our, whatever you want to call them, our non-negotiables or whatever they are not really determined by me or you. I mean, it means that our values, our non-negotiables, the things that we will not budge on, are not decided by our culture. They're not decided by the people around us or even by what makes the most sense sometimes. See, if God is in charge of my life, then he's the one who determines my priorities. He's the one who determines what those values are. And so, see, that's why that first question is so important. Who's in charge of my life? Because, I mean, whoever's in charge of your life determines what's most important. I mean, if Bozo the Clown is most important in my life, then Bozo the Clown is going to determine what's most important to me, and I'm going to end up acting like a clown, which is hard for some of you to even imagine. But I mean, think about this for a second. Okay, Daniel and the fire guys, they knew where to draw the line, didn't they? They knew. I mean, they knew what those non-negotiables were. And yet at the same time, this is so freeing. Listen, at the same time, it also enabled them to know where it's okay to budge in their lives. Yeah, it enabled them to know where they could give a little bit, where they could adjust or be flexible. I mean, think about it. They said, okay, sure, we'll learn the new culture. We will learn the language. We'll fit in the best we can. But we will not cheat on our King, God. We won't do it. See, they knew where to cheat and where not to cheat. That's our challenge, I think. Knowing where to cheat and where not to cheat. I mean, look, this was not an issue of convenience for these people. You know, I mean, it wasn't like they enjoyed the idea of going into a fiery furnace. That sounds good. Dang, fire and heat. Whoo! No, listen. They knew that they could not cheat on their God because the one who was in charge of their lives was the one who said to them what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They knew. They knew that it was not an option, which is why, listen, these choices did not require, I don't think, a whole lot of deliberation on their part. I mean, I highly doubt that they had a whole lot of conversation about what the right thing was to do. I don't think they got on Facebook and said, look, let's just send a message out to everyone about all of our decisions we have to make here about should we you know, follow the small g gods or the big g gods. So let's Twitter that, okay? And let's just see what happens here. No, I don't think they spent a day or two calling all their friends. No, they had already established what those non-negotiables were going to be in their lives, right? I mean, they knew what was most important. I don't even think they prayed about it. They knew what was important in their lives because, see, they were able to answer the larger question of who is in charge of my life. And you know what? It's the same way for us today. The only way that we're able to make good, solid decisions in our lives about what those non-negotiable things are, those values, is by having something to measure it by. Something. Some kind of standard. I mean, think about it. Without some sort of base, without some sort of measuring stick, it becomes next to impossible to decide what our core values in life are ever going to be. And so what happens? Well, then we end up flip-flopping through life, don't we? Right? One day we have these values one day, and then, well, whatever maybe is popular or whatever is good, then we have these values the next. And then ultimately it causes us to become confused, indecisive, and non-committal in our decision-making. And man, when you and I are indecisive decision-makers, especially when it comes to these big areas of our lives, that's a horrible way to live because, see, we have no confidence in the choices and the decisions we're making in our day-to-day lives. We have no confidence. None at all. And the truth is, man, not only do we need confidence, but my gosh, listen, the best time to make these confident choices in our lives is not when we're in the middle of the fire, for Pete's sake. Right? I mean, I'm going to wait until I have to decide. Well, then you're probably going to flop. You are probably going to give in to whatever pressure, whatever voice is screaming the loudest at you. I'll wait. No, listen, the time to make the decision, the time to establish what those non-negotiables are, those values, is not when you're in the fire. It's not when the pressure is coming down on you. The time to make that choice is now. It's now. And so let's just get practical here, okay? And I'm just going to speak from the assumption that most of us here are considering or have already made the decision that we want God to be in control of our lives. Well, if that's the case, then what that means is that our values are going to be determined by what? By God's values, by what the scriptures say, right? For example, okay, as a father, I learn from God's word what some of my values ought to be in my life as a father, okay? I learn that I am to be the spiritual head of my family. Okay, I learn also that I'm to make sure that my family is provided for. Yeah, those are two big ones right there. That I'm going to be the spiritual head of my family, and we don't have time to get into that because I know people always ask, well, what the heck does that mean, spiritual head? Right? What does that mean? Do I walk around with a robe on? And I mean, I do that anyway. But I mean, seriously, what? I'm just kidding. Whoops, goes my shoe. Better than losing your robe, right? But anyway, what was I saying? Oh, wow. But those are two of the big ones. Making sure that I'm the spiritual head of my family, that I'm also the one, that I'm also making sure that my family is provided for. In fact, gosh, dang it. Listen, the scriptures tell us that if I don't provide for my family simply because I'm lazy, or because I don't care, or I don't think it's important, or it's not a priority, you know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8? It says that I am worse than an infidel. And maybe you don't know what that is, but it's bad, okay? Just trust me, it is bad. Infidel. You do not want to be an infidel. I mean, the Bible says you are worse than it. You are worse than someone who completely rejects God if you don't even provide for your family. And I don't mean if you're out of work and you have to find, create, whatever. I'm saying if you're sitting at home chomping the Doritos all day, sitting on the couch ignoring the needs of your family, or if you're out spending money while your family is suffering and they can't eat, we could keep going, but we won't. But you get the idea, right? And so the deal is that as a father, those non-negotiables in my life, and if you're a father who believes that God's in control of your life, it means the same thing, and that's that providing for your family, being the spiritual leader of your family is a non-negotiable. How about as a husband? Should I have my wife up here with me because then she could talk to the ladies? But as a husband, okay, there are a ton of commands about the kind of husband that I'm supposed to be. I'm commanded to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Whew. Am I the only one that sucks at that sometimes? Don't look at me like that. If you want to come up and do a marriage series, talk to me. You can do it. Look, no, seriously, I'm commanded to love my wife as Christ loves the church. I'm commanded to be faithful to her, to keep my hands and my brain and other parts of my body off of other women or men, whatever it might be for some people. Which means to be faithful to my wife, it's a non-negotiable. How about as a single person? I mean, the Bible addresses all of us, right? I mean, scriptures are clear. The sexual relationship is reserved for marriage. So guess what? Purity becomes a value to me as a single person or as a married person, purity. Or if you can't control yourself, then marriage becomes a value to you. The Bible says if you can't contain it and you're engaged, hurry up and just get married. All right, hurry it up. Fast forward a little bit here, okay? But anyway, we could keep going, okay? Here's another one, hatred. Hatred is not an option in my life as a follower of Jesus, because God says that my life must be ruled by love. So I can't hate anyone. I can't. If I find that I'm being prejudiced in my life, if I find that there are roots of racism in my life, or if I find that there are people that I'm being judgmental towards, that there's some element of hatred in my life, then I got to start asking some questions, because it's not an option. How about holding back forgiveness? I can't. I cannot hold back. I want to sometimes, but I can't hold back forgiveness because the scriptures tell us that I must forgive because God has forgiven me. Yes, it sucks sometimes to have to forgive someone for the hurt they brought into your life. And yes, you may not always feel like forgiving someone, but listen, the fact is you have been forgiven by Christ. Therefore, you cannot hold on to unforgiveness. You can't. It's not an option. I mean, same thing with how I care. How I care for this world. How I care about this world around me. Yeah, but Scott, these just seem so black and white. I know. There's a lot of things in the scriptures that are very black and white. And I know it makes our journey uncomfortable at times, doesn't it? But we're not one of these churches that's going to tell you, hey, following Jesus is easy. Ha ha. Hey, follow Jesus, you'll have no more problems in your life. Woo. No, no, no. Listen, you may not have your best life now. There's a lot of things in the scriptures that are black and white. Here's where the problem comes in, though, especially we as church people or as Christians. Here's what we do in churches that messes things up bad, okay? We take things that should be negotiable and that may not be addressed in a black and white way in the scriptures, and we try to turn them into black and white issues, right? That becomes a problem. We make non-essentials into essentials. It's a problem. And so what happens is that churches and even a lot of Christians take things that really should be personal convictions between them and God, and they try to force those ideas and those limitations on everyone else around them. Right? That's just what happens. See, that's why here at The Orchard, we've decided the best thing we can do is to focus on the essentials. I mean, look, there's a lot of things we could talk about that would be fun to talk about, that would be fun to debate about, that would be, fun controversial subjects. I mean, we do that anyway a little bit. But anyway, but I mean, really, at the end of the day, that wouldn't help us out a whole lot. It just wouldn't help. We could talk about politics. You think that would help us? Are you crazy? I mean, seriously. I mean, how would you feel if like one weekend you walked in here and Senator so-and-so is up here talking to you about because they're running for office again? Yeah, no, that would be horrible. No, and I'm not saying Christians shouldn't be involved in politics, but I'm going to tell you something. There's enough standing in people's way of finding Jesus that we don't need to add anything to that. And politics can be a stumbling block just like anything else can be. So there. Anyway. Okay. No, you don't have to do that. All right. But I mean, there's just a lot of things that would divide us. And you know what? The church in general needs no help being divided. And so anyway, so we try really hard to focus on those essentials. And we trust that as you grow in your relationship with God, that you're gonna be led by His Spirit, and He's going to help guide you into these other areas that may not be as black and white in your life. So let's get back to these questions. Who is in charge of my life? What's most important? And then, okay, once those questions get answered, then we can come back down to planet Earth. We can come back down to the street view in Google, right? And we could talk about that street level issue, which is the third one that I want you to write down, and it's this one right here. It has to do with our behaviors. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Who's in charge of my life? What's most important? What do I do? See, in the life of Daniel and the three guys we looked at today, the end result of what we saw in their life wasn't necessarily about their behaviors. I mean, it was, but it wasn't. It was really had a lot more to do with what they believed. And here's why. This is so huge. Listen to this. This is the best quote of the night right here. The one in charge determines what's most important, and what's most important is reflected in what I do. That's refrigerator magnet worthy. Right there. Put it on your fridge. Listen, or in your bathroom, wherever you're going to see it the most, okay? The one in charge determines what's most important, and what's most important is reflected in what I do. Should I say it again? No? Okay. No? Okay. The one in charge determines what's most important, and what's most important is reflected in what I do. Okay, so what that means is that if my behaviors are not what they should be, okay, if I'm cheating the wrong people, if I'm cheating my family because I'm too focused on my job, which my job's important, sure, but not as important as my family, according to the scriptures, right? If I'm cheating the wrong things, then you know what? I need to look up. I shouldn't look this way. What's wrong with my behaviors? What's wrong with my... No. I have to ask myself, you know what? Have I allowed something else to become more important? Right? Have my priorities gotten a little bit out of whack? I mean, see, we can argue. We can say, no, man, my family, they're way more important than my job. Man, my health is way more important than the horrible foods that I eat or whatever it might be. But those behaviors... And I don't mean like when we slip up. I'm talking about these patterns in our lives, these patterns of behavior. We have to get honest. You know, what does our behavior say about our values, about our priorities? See, Daniel's priorities were tested by what? By what he ate. Our priorities sometimes are tested by what we eat, but they're also tested by things like our calendars, what we put on our calendar, right? They're tested by where we spend our money. You want to know where someone's heart is? Look at their checkbook. I know that hurts. Right? You know what someone's passionate about? Look at what they own, look what they have. How we use our talents, where we give the most important part of our day to. Who gets the most important part of my day? What do I do with it? And see, so at some point, we have to look up and we've got to ask what has become most important. And if the wrong things have become more important, then we have to be willing to ask the larger question of, man, is God, I mean, who's in charge of my life? Because see, that right there, that's the starting point. Who is in charge of my life? Because remember, listen, the one in charge determines what's most important. And what's most important is reflected in what I do, in my behaviors. I mean, just imagine for a second, you know, what our lives might look like if we really thought this way. But just imagine, you know, what our lives, what our homes, even our businesses that we lead, the people we lead, the churches that we volunteer at, that we serve at, that we work at. I mean, imagine if we were able to commit ourselves to truly remembering that this idea right here, that the one in charge determines what's most important, and what's most important is reflected in what I do. I mean, imagine how that could help us to keep our life centered. I mean, imagine how that could help us and keep us from cheating the most important people in our lives. I mean, imagine what that could do for your marriage. I mean, imagine what that could do for your families, your relationship with your children, or as a single person. Because, see, you'll just understand that there are just some lines I do not cross. I don't make that decision when I'm making out with my girlfriend or boyfriend. Oh, what should I do? Let me tell you, your heart will not guide you in that moment. And if you need to tell me what will guide you, come see me afterwards. Anyway, know the time to make the decision, because as a single person, whatever it is now. Because listen, you have a set of values. You have a set of values that are determined by the one who is in charge. See, these kind of questions, I know we're afraid to ask them sometimes because we think they're going to limit our lives. So these are such limiting questions. No, they're not. They're freedom. They bring freedom. They bring freedom to make the right choices and the right decisions. They bring freedom because now we can make choices and decisions with confidence and assurance because we believe and we trust that our lives are not our own. They're not mine. It's not mine. And you know what? In a time like today, in these days with uncertainty in front of us, all around us, man, this is not the day that I want Scott to be in charge of my life. This is not a time that I want the Federal Reserve to be in charge of my life. Do you hear me? This is the day that I want Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the King of Kings, who knows what's going to happen 6 months from now, a year from now, 3 years, 5 years, 20 years, a gazillion years from now. He knows, and that's who I want to be in control of my life. That's who I want to be in charge of my life. The creator of the universe, who will lead us and who will love us unconditionally like we've never been loved before. And so because of that, then, he determines what's most important. And what's most important gets reflected in what we do. And I'll tell you what, when his values are reflected in our lives, man, what that means for you and me as followers of Jesus is that we reflect him. And we reflect his love. We reflect his beauty to everyone around us, to our children, to our husbands, to our wives, to our families, to our friends. I mean, and then even as a church, I mean, imagine as a church, because this doesn't just mean this is, I mean, our church, we have to have values, right? Something's got to drive what we do. But as a church, man, if we get this, see, then we reflect that same love and we reflect that same beauty to our neighborhoods that are broken and to our cities and ultimately to this world. And so I think we should close by praying together and asking God to help us to be those kind of people and to be that kind of church. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, as I was wrapping this up, I just kept thinking about the scripture in Proverbs 3 that says, trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not into our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. God, we want to trust in you because our understanding is so minute. Our understanding is so tiny. And yours is unlimited. And so, God, maybe tonight there's some people here today who they need to make the decision. They need to go to that. They need to go to that Google Earth view, and they need to just ask that question right now: who is in charge of my life? Who's in charge of my life? Sometimes we tell people that they have to get their behaviors in order first, then they can come to God, but that's not what you tell us. You tell us to start with the big thing. Start with just opening your heart and coming to him just as you are. And so maybe tonight, some of you're here and you've been thinking a lot about this, and you've been feeling that drawing towards God, and you believe that following Jesus is the best way to live your life, and you believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And so maybe for you tonight, your next step forward is to say, you know what, I'm gonna surrender my life to God. and I'm going to ask God to be in charge of my life. And I'm going to ask him to lead me and guide me, and to be my king and my savior. And I think there's others of us, we have to ask the question of what's most important, because we've allowed things that shouldn't be important to become important. People do that, churches do that. So God, my prayer for us as a church and for us as who are followers of Christ here today is that we wouldn't get those two things mixed up. That we wouldn't get the essentials and the non-essentials mixed up. But that we would dig into your word, and that as we grow in you, that you would make clear, because that's the promise right there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of our ways. And you said that you will direct our paths. And so as we do that, we trust you that you will direct us and that you will guide us. And so God, help us to remember that the one in charge determines what's most important. And what's most important is reflected in what I do. And our desire, God, is to be a reflection of you in this earth. And together, God, as a community, we ask and we pray these things now in your son's name. Amen.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.